Amen. 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 Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we do adore you. Lord, our hearts hunger for you. We thirst for you. Oh God, we thank you. Lord, that you are our God. You are our Redeemer. And you love us. And you have loved us with an everlasting love. And for that love, we praise you, we worship you, and we bow in your presence with thanksgiving in our hearts, with joy in our hearts, with just an awe of you and appreciation for you and all that you've done through Christ. We thank you that nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. And we're grateful to know that our sins have been washed away in him, that the things that were done in the past, our rejection of you, living our own way, doing our own thing with no thought of you. Lord, you've forgiven us of that. Lord, things in our present that we may have sinned against you. We thank you that through the blood of Jesus, we're forgiven of that, Lord, and we confess our sins, oh God, and we trust that the blood of Jesus is sufficient and has washed us of those sins. We thank you that because of Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who have put their faith in him, there's no condemnation. We don't stand condemned before you. We stand as your righteousness because of Jesus and his righteousness that he's given to us. And we're thankful, Father, that the future is taken care of, that Jesus' blood is adequate for that. And Lord, while we may aspire to live perfect lives, we know we don't measure up. And your word says that all have sinned and fall short of your glory. And that includes me, that includes us. And so we're thankful, though, that Jesus is adequate. He's the sinless one, and he gave his life on a cross in our place. And for him, we're thankful that his blood covers our future as well. What a great God you are. What an awesome God you are. What a loving Father you are. What a wonderful Savior, Lord Jesus, you are. And we come today to rest in that, to thank you for that, to just adore you for that, and to think about you even more as we dig into your word. May your word dig into us. May it penetrate our minds, our hearts, and cause us to think differently about you and about our own lives and about people. Lord, we thank you that you do a transformative work in us. Help us to be receptive. For those who reject you, O God, have mercy on them. Lord, help our unbelief, help their unbelief. Help those who set your word aside. We pray for them, for we were once that way. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things of you from your word. Teach us of yourself and teach us of your ways. And help us to love you all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. It's a great day to be here, amen? Amen. We thank God for bringing us over the past week and enabling us to stand in his presence and to worship him, to sing and to pray and to clap and stomp our feet or whatever we do, you know, by way of worship of our great God. The book of Revelation is filled with worship, filled with singing, an adoration of the Lord. Talks about that day that Jesus will come back and take us home to be with him. But we don't wait until then. We worship him now. We adore him now. We cry out to him in praise and thanksgiving even now. So even more so than what you did when you were out in the world partying hardy. Oh, aren't we righteous? Ah, we know. We know. But even more so now, we have opportunity to worship our great God and to give him thanks, unashamedly, to give thanks to the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Church, amen. Please take to heart the announcements that were given. Particularly this Wednesday, we'll gather together as a church just to pray, just to cry out to the Lord. So come and give some time, sacrifice that hour or so, and come together with the people. We're doing that as we go through our daily routines, that we think about the eternal destiny of people and where people are going when they leave this earth, because unless Jesus comes back, prior to that time, we are going to die. They are going to die. And at that point in time, they have to, their destiny will already be determined. Your destiny is determined before you leave the earth, not after, before. So we need to pray that people will come to Christ. I know I have some people on my list that I'm praying for who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you should have a list too. And we should be faithfully praying that their hearts will be softened and that they will cease to reject the Lord and give their lives to Christ. Our evangelism begins with prayer. So be praying for the old and the young people who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. We're in the book of Ruth. We're going to keep plugging along until we finish Ruth. You know, it's sometimes it's it's easier to take a passage of scripture or a text and speak from that text, but to stay at it, you know, in a book and try to work through. And you can't exhaust the Word of God. You can't exhaust it. And there's always something to learn, something the Lord is teaching you through it. So I pray that we're getting an overview of the book of Ruth and why the Lord has given us this book and somewhat where it fits into the canon of Scripture. But we're in Ruth chapter 3. If you turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth 3. Got it? Amen. Reading from the New International Version of Scripture. One day, or now Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that's to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. Amen. Amen. We read five verses. We only cover probably two today, and we'll pick up next week and continue to unpack. We just want to unpack a couple of things today. We've entitled today's message, "I Know My Redeemer Lives." I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know your Redeemer lives? And the question prior to that really is Jesus your Redeemer? And do you know him as your Redeemer, your Lord and Savior? And what we're saying today, part of what we're saying is the Lord redeems those who have faith in him and his love for him. The Lord redeems those who have faith in him. First, in our salvation, he redeems us from the outset when we put our trust in him. We're talking about that. But also, the Lord continues to redeem us. He does a continual work of redeeming. Redemption does not finish, is not complete when we give our lives to Christ. That's the beginning point. Our salvation is complete, but the Lord invests a lifetime in shaping and molding us and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see as we continue to walk through. And our objective, my objective, and our objective is to live by faith. Live by faith in the love of the Lord and his plan for our redemption. There's some redemption to be done in your life, whether you recognize it or not. There's some redemption to be done in my life. And the Lord is about the business of bringing about that redemption, doing whatever he needs to do to transform our lives and give us that everlasting hope. Naomi and Ruth were redeemed from hopelessness. Naomi and Ruth were redeemed from hopelessness. Our key word, our most important word from henceforth is that word, that term redeem or redeemer. And just a short definition of it or a short view of it is this. And I think I put that in there. Redeem is, yes, to release people. To release people. You and me and others. To release people from bondage through the payment of a price. When you're talking about redeeming people, as we're talking about today and as Scripture talks about ultimately, it's talking about redeeming people from bondage to something. It's a broader definition of it. It's used primarily in relation to a family and the rules and obligations, the laws governing family property and the rights and duties of those kinsmen. It has to do with that too. It has to do with property and other things, but we want to focus on that aspect of redemption that has to do with God redeeming people. God redeeming people. God redeeming people, you and me, and others, as they would put faith in him. We all remember the story of stories in July about the soccer team, 12 boys and their coach that were trapped in a cave for almost 3 weeks. We remember that. If you watch the news, read, listen to the news, they were in bondage. And they had no way of getting out on their own. They were in darkness for all that time. Couldn't escape. The only hope that they had was for others to have hope and for others to come to their rescue to safely deliver them. A price was paid for their rescue. A price was paid in the form of people risking their lives, giving their time, praying, and even the death of one Navy SEAL for the sake of getting those boys and their coach out. That's a picture of redemption. You're in a situation that there's no way you can get yourself out. Somebody else has to come along and pay the price to release another. Someone gives something to deliver others from whatever bondage, whatever enslavement that they find themselves in. Most people, you would probably agree, especially the ladies, most people enjoy a good love story. I'm a romantic at heart. And I love a good love story as well. And most of us love a good love story. Ruth is the story of the love of God demonstrated through redemption. In the first act of the story, we see and we looked at and we felt the pain of two women left alone by the tragic death of their husbands. We remember that. Left poor, destitute, because they had no means of support. In chapter 2, Ruth takes initiative to give herself to care for the well-being of Naomi. And she sacrifices her time, her pride, and she gives her body to hard labor in the field so that she and Naomi could survive. That's what she was thinking about. We just need to survive. She gave herself. She gave herself for that. In the second act there, we see a glimmer of light beginning to shine in their lives as Ruth decides it's time to get to work so that they could eat. And we saw that on her first day out, she just happens to land in the field of a man named Boaz, who by chance, and we know it wasn't by chance, it was by the providence of God, who by the providence of God happened to be a relative of Naomi through marriage to her husband Elimelech. And we saw that Boaz shows an exorbitant amount of favor to Ruth, over the top stuff. And she reports it all to Naomi. And Naomi understands, begins to see what's going on. She understands that through Boaz, the Lord is demonstrating that he was still with him. And she said that in chapter 2. I see, the Lord has not forsaken us. And the Lord is still showing his love, his hesed towards us. And he remembers us. He remembered it. He said he has not forgotten us. She understands that. Naomi sees that. And he had not forgotten them. He was still in the business of showing his love for them through Boaz. Prior to this, though, they were pretty low in spirits, and they thought again that they'd get enough just to get by, but the Lord had a great, great plan for them. And chapter 3 begins with Naomi reflecting on that and thinking about that and looking at the circumstances and how things were fitting together. Begins with Naomi demonstrating the concern that Ruth had for her. Naomi flips the script, and she begins to demonstrate concern for Ruth. No, she can't work in the fields to give Ruth a break, but she sees the Lord's sovereign hand in their journey, and Naomi begins thinking. She begins planning. She begins scheming, if you will, in a positive way, and setting in motion the opportunity for Ruth's life to be redeemed. Now, Naomi's mind begins to elevate from subsistence living to thinking that God has a plan. God has a plan that was far beyond what she had been thinking. Couple of things in regards to Naomi and Ruth. Thing number one, Naomi's hope that she had was born out of her concern for Ruth. The hope that Naomi had was born out of her concern for Ruth. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, find security for you, find rest, a resting place for you? Should I not seek that out for you, a place where you will be provided for? Again, we saw that in chapter 2, in chapter 1, my daughter. She calls her my daughter. And the phrase is filled with the heart of Naomi toward Ruth. Naomi had a heart for Ruth. She was concerned for Ruth. She's not merely her daughter-in-law. No, she views her as daughter, which would have been the mindset. She sees her as daughter, not just daughter-in-law. Naomi has a genuine heart of love for Ruth. And she was concerned about Ruth and her thinking about Ruth. She was thinking about Ruth, not Naomi. She wasn't thinking, well, if Ruth gets married, then that's going to take care of me too. No, that wasn't her thinking. She was thinking about Ruth. She said, should I not seek out a place where you can be secure, a place where you can find rest? She was concerned about Ruth. Not just surely she would benefit, but her concern was for Ruth. Naomi genuinely loved Ruth, and that love was demonstrated through her desire to see Ruth secure in her future. And every woman wants to be secure. Every woman wants that sense of knowing that they're taken care of. It's true now. It was true then. And Naomi understood that, and Ruth was a young woman, probably in her mid to late 20s, and she had a life ahead of her. Ruth was still young and had a lot of life ahead of her, and Naomi was determined to help her live that life and have that life. And Naomi's mind was on Ruth's future well-being. She wasn't just thinking about the here and now. She wasn't just thinking about them just getting by right now. No, she had hope for the future. And her goal was to make sure that Ruth was taken care of. And she wanted Ruth to be at rest in her spirit and not worried about how she was going to make it. She wanted her to be in a place of rest where she knew that all of her needs would be taken care of. Naomi's hope was such that it came out of her concern for Ruth, but Naomi's hope moved her. It moved her to take action in behalf of Ruth. She said, "Shall I not seek? Shall I not seek?" In the New American NASB, "Shall I not seek? Shall I not seek? Shall I not seek?" And that's an intense word that was used there. Very intense. Very intense. I got to go. I'm going after this thing. I'm going to make a plan for it. I'm going to do what I can do to make it happen. See, Naomi was not talking about a casual looking or pursuit. No, she was brewing up a plan that would put Ruth in a position to have her pursued by the man who was able to provide that security for her. Naomi longed for that. She said, "I got to seek this out. I got to do what I can do to make it happen." See, Naomi was a woman of faith. And she believed in the Lord, and she understood that he was involved in the everyday affairs of his people. But she also understood that she had a part to play. And she obviously didn't expect the Lord to rain manna from heaven, although I'm sure she believed that he could do that. But her statement, "Shall I not seek?" she involved herself in that process. It implies that she knew that she had to take action. She had a part to play, and God would do his part. God would do his part. Well, not only that, church, I wanted to throw out this too. Naomi's hope was based on a person. Her hope was based on a person. And we know that person. Here in the text, yes, the bigger picture, her hope was based on the Lord, but here her hope was based on Boaz and her relationship to him. Naomi's hope was based on Boaz and her relationship with him. In verse 2, it says, Is not Boaz with whose servants you have been a kinsman of ours? Boaz is our relative. Boaz is a close relative. And you know what I thought about? I thought about this, that, and we'll find out later on in chapter 3 that, yeah, Boaz was a relative, but he wasn't the closest relative. He was not the closest relative. Boaz himself brings that out later on. And see, the closest relative had the right of redemption prior to everybody else. Don't you think that Naomi knew that? Naomi knew. She knew that Boaz was her relative. She had to know this other guy was their relative too. I think that demonstrates all the more, all the more Naomi's hope that Boaz would be the one that took the redemption right. that God would work it out so that Boaz would have the right to redemption, would have that right to redemption. Her hope was based on a person, and that person was Boaz and the relationship that she had with him. Naomi was hoping that Boaz would be the one who was willing to take the dive, to go into the deep, dark waters of their lives and guide them to safety. Her eyes were on him. She said, "Don't you know? Remember, Boaz is our kinsman. He's our kinsman. He has the right to redeem you. And as our kinsman, he's taken notice of you." Don't you think that Naomi thought back to all the favors that Boaz had shown towards Ruth, all the overflow of blessing that he had given to Ruth, and how over the top it was? She said, "Boaz is our kinsman. And as our kinsman, he's taken notice of you. And because he's taken notice of you, because he's been kind to you and poured out blessing after blessing on you, my hope is that he will act on his rights and ultimate responsibilities as a kinsman to redeem you." That's what was going on, I believe, in the mind of Naomi. Naomi's pursuit of security for Ruth was on Boaz, and I hope the point is plain, on Boaz, because of their relationship with you, with them. He was their kinsman, our kinsman. Did you notice that? He said, "our kinsman, our kinsman." Naomi understood that if Boaz intervened and carried out his rights to redeem the property of Elimelech and his sons, it would mean a turnaround for Ruth. She had in mind not merely the redemption of property. It wasn't just about the property. It wasn't about the stuff, but the redemption of person. And in this case, Ruth, she wanted to take care of Ruth. That's why she said again, "our kinsman, our kinsman." She didn't say "my kinsman." She said "our kinsman." And Ruth was indeed a Moabite daughter-in-law, but Naomi still viewed her as a daughter with all the rights and privileges and opportunities that came with being in the family. Ruth had been grafted into the family of Elimelech and into the Israelite nation of people. She had told Naomi, "Where you go, I'm going to go." She'd become a part of them. Naomi accepted that. And even though her husband had died, that engrafting was not removed when her husband died. Naomi demonstrated, church, a steadfast love for Ruth by thinking about her need to be taken care of, by thinking about her future. And she had much hope in that. But what about us? What does all of that mean for us? There's much, much more. Much, much more for another time. But today, our life lesson is this: the Lord redeems us as well from hopelessness. The Lord redeems us from hopelessness. What is hopelessness? Hopelessness, and I don't know if you've ever been here. Has anybody ever been here? Anybody ever been here? Having no expectation of good or success. It just ain't gonna work out. It's just not going to work out. You go into a state of despair. You think there's no remedy. There's no cure. You think that the situation is so bad that it's incapable of being redeemed. No improvement can be made with you, with the situation, or with somebody else. Hopelessness. Hopelessness. Hopelessness can, it can enter our lives through our minds on the basis of what we see or don't see happening in our lives or in the lives of others or in the situation or in the circumstances. Now, I know that's where the enemy wants us, to live in hopelessness. The circumstances look bleak, just like they did for Naomi and Ruth. Destitute widows, no man to care for them. But then God, working behind the scene, had a plan and enabled Naomi's eyes to be open to that plan, and she began to develop that hope. Now, if she had kept looking at her circumstance and not looking at what God was doing and not looking at the person and the opportunity, she lives in hopelessness. The circumstances look bleak, and from our perspective, it's so bad that there's no way that it can get better. You ever felt that? You ever thought that? You ever lived in that cesspool of thinking? Not only our own minds can conjure these things up and cause us to think like this, the negative Nancys, and I hope nobody's name here is Nancy. The negative Nancys in our lives begin to affirm our thinking. Yeah, you know, you're right. It ain't gonna get better. And filling our heads with all kinds of negative thinking. And we take that in. We drink it up. We mull it over and we think a long time. And we think deeply about how bad things are. And soon that thinking travels, if you will, from our minds to penetrate the highways of our hearts. We start believing what we see and listening to the voices that say it over and over again, and the voices that say, it's over. It's over. And it won't get any better. And before you know it, you're living in hopelessness. And we become desensitized to the truth that it ain't over till it's over. It ain't over until God says it's over. We become desensitized to the truth because our focus is on the situation and listening to what people say instead of on the truth. And we begin to create a hopeless reality that isn't really a reality at all. It's just something we've made up in our mind. Now, that's not to say that things aren't bad, because all of us could give a hearty amen to the fact that we've had bad things, what we consider bad things, happen in our lives. We have situations that, hey, it was just, man, what in the world is going on in my life? Bad things do happen. Negative things do come. Things can go very wrong in our world. That could be. You could have received news that you have cancer. Or somebody you love have cancer. How many of us have gone through that? Your husband or wife could be running around on you, acting a fool. Your job prospect looks bleak. You might be failing that class. It might look like you're not going to make the team, or your finances might be jacked up. But listen, because it looked bleak for Naomi and Ruth. But that doesn't mean that it's over. That doesn't mean that you're at the end of your journey. No, if we reflect back Ruth and Naomi couldn't get their husbands back. That was over. That was done. They couldn't get that back. But that didn't mean, church, that their lives were over. They began to see that their lives weren't over. Because those things happen, it doesn't mean that your life is over. Doesn't mean that it's the end of your journey. You're still alive. The Lord hasn't taken you home, so he must want you to keep living and to be living with hope, not in hopelessness. Your tragic situation might be the doorway to a new beginning. Now, when you're in it, it's hard to see that. It's hard to feel that. It can be hard to have that hope, but I think that's one of the messages that come out in what I see in the life of Naomi and Ruth. Naomi saying, isn't Boaz our kinsman? It might be just the situation that the sovereign Lord uses to redeem you. To redeem you. From whatever. Give you a fresh start for his glory. For his glory. The question would be, where is your focus? Where is your focus? I think a lesson, a couple of lessons further for us. One, focusing on Jesus, our Redeemer, empowers us to live with great expectation. Focusing on Jesus empowers us, gives us that ability to live with great expectation, which is really hope. Biblical hope is confident expectation. Confident expectation. Whatever God is doing, I'm looking for him to do something. I ain't telling God what to do, but I'm looking for him to do something. I don't know how God is going to work it out. I don't know how it all is going to pan out, but I'm expecting God to do something. God is saying he's going to do something. You may not be able to control your circumstances, but we do have control over what we choose to continue to focus on. Where we focus is a choice. What we think about is a choice. And I think the older I get, the more I realize this. I can't control what you say to me. I can't control what the negative Nancy's try to put in my head and come along in my life, but I can certainly decide whether I choose to keep thinking about it. I can choose whether I look at the problem as being a dead end, being the end, or the problem as being an opportunity for our Jesus to redeem. To redeem. The other thing I want to say today and run on and pull it together is this. Our hope in life is based on Jesus. It's based on Jesus. It's not on you. It's not on me. It's not what we expect people to come through. We may, but ultimately our hope, our expectation has to be on Jesus. It's based on Jesus, and it's born out of our relationship with him. You're in relationship with him. Naomi recognized that she had great hope. She had great expectation because Boaz was their kinsman. He was their redeemer. And as long as that was true, there was the opportunity for Ruth to have to acquire that security, that place of rest in him. Not in herself, not in what Naomi could do for her, but through Boaz. Our hope in life is based on Jesus and born out of our relationship with him. We got to get that. Jesus is our kinsman. He's our elder brother. He's our savior. He's our redeemer. All those who are brought into the family through the blood of Jesus, we've been grafted, was grafted into the family of Elimelech. And just like she had every right and privilege as a daughter, so do we. So do we as children of God. We've been grafted into the family of God, and hope for our future is based on him. It's based on a person because of our relationship with him. If you know that you know Christ, you can always have hope because you have a relationship with him. You can live with great expectation because of that relationship with him. Because, see, if your hope is based just on, if it's on you, if you're living just for you, if you're confident in you or someone else, you know what? Christ is not on the throne. You're on the throne, or somebody else is on the throne. And we know people can let us down, and we let ourselves down. And there are situations that we know people can't do nothing about, certain situations in our lives. Paul had this understanding about life. In 1 Timothy 1 and 1, Paul said, Paul, he was writing to Tim. He said, Paul, listen, I'm Paul. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is what? Who is our hope. Paul said, our hope is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in the circumstances working out necessarily the way that we want to, the way that we've designed them. Our hope is not in people. Our hope is not in a system of belief. Our hope is not in a certain philosophy. Our hope is not in self-confidence and self-assurance. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Our hope is based on a person, and we live for the glory of that person. See, the confident expectation of our dreams and desires and God's plans for our lives is rooted in Jesus Christ. And if I understand that my deficiencies render me incapable, and they do, incapable of seeing my dreams for the future that God has planned coming to fruition on my own, then I must look beyond me and look to Jesus, because he is able to bring me through to his appointed end. We look to Jesus because of who he is. He is God our Savior. He's the one who came. We sing about it all the time. He came, he died, and he rose. He conquered death and the grave. Our hope comes out of that, the hope of the resurrection. If he conquered the grave, what can he not conquer in our lives? The one who is above us and above our circumstances, we believe that, and that he is able to do. Paul, writing in Doxology, he said, now to him who is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we can ask or even imagine. That's what our thinking is as those who follow Christ. If you don't follow Christ, you're thinking, you don't think that way. You just look to you. You look to your boss. You look to yourself and what you can do or what others can do for you. No, our looking is to person. And that person is the person of Jesus Christ. Because I know, in spite of what it looks like, he is able to do more than what I can think or imagine. Because just like Ruth and Naomi, they just thought, wait, we're going to go out here, Ruth said, I'm going out here, I'm going to work the field so that we have enough to live off of. That was their thinking. They just thought, hey, we'll get enough to get by. But the sovereign hand of God had so much more planned for them. He brought Boaz on the scene. Again, just at the time that Ruth was in the field. Who is that? That's Ruth, the Moabitess. The one who came with her mother-in-law, Naomi. Oh, Boaz says, Naomi, that's my kinsman. And he start pouring out blessings on her. Start pouring it out. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that they thought or imagined. That's why Naomi was so excited when Ruth came back and said, the man whose field that I was in today, his name was Boaz. Boaz! Yes, sir, Boaz! And the wheels start turning in the mind of Naomi. Boaz, are you kidding me, God? Boy, look at you, just set us up! Now to him who is able to do way beyond. But see, your focus has to be on him. Your focus is on him. He has to be above all. Your friends, your family, your spouse, he is above all in your thinking. You're willing to follow him above all. For the sons and daughters of God who have become that, who have become sons and daughters of God, and everybody's not a child of God. I want to reiterate that. Just because you go to church, just because you say the name of God, that doesn't mean you're a child of God. Everybody's a creation of God. But sons and daughters of God, according to Scripture, are those who have given their lives to Christ as Lord and Savior, who have recognized that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, I'm a sinner. And I accept you as my Savior and my Lord. And your life begins to change. For those who are in that category and who are living on the basis of hope in Christ, I can't becomes I can do all things through Christ. Again, person, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me run on. Life lesson number three, I think. There are no hopeless situations. Let me see if you believe this. You check yourself, your thinking. Let's check our thinking. See if we really believe this. There are no hopeless situations when you are in Christ. Don't raise your hand, but do you believe that? The Lord knows whether your hand is raised or not. There are no hopeless situations when you are in Christ. Now listen, I'm not talking about things working out the way you think they should work out. We need to put that qualifier in there. Because God's plan is often not our plan. Who of us planned for Mother Presley to go home and be with the Lord? Who was expecting that? I wasn't. But God had a different plan. That situation wasn't hopeless. It didn't turn out hopeless. You know why? Because Mother Presley, I think she's about happy about right now. There are no hopeless situations when you are in Christ. And if I can say this little caveat on the side too, that I think, you know, we look at it, we put it in a little box, and we think about life just on this side of heaven, if you will. That if it doesn't work out here, and we think about things only in the here and now, instead of taking an eternal perspective on our situations. There is always something redeemed. Under here, there is always something redeemed in us, in every situation, for the one whose hope is based on Jesus and his relationship with him. There is always something redeemed. Always something that God is working to get us out of bondage from. Always working. A redemption is taking place, not for our salvation to be deliver us from eternal punishment, but no, to transform us into Christ. God is redeeming something. That's something in your life that needs to be redeemed. Something in my life. The Lord always uses every situation to deliver us from bondage to whatever is holding our minds and our hearts and souls captive. So that we might freely worship and serve Him and serve others above all else. You know, the central theme of the Bible is God's redemption of mankind from sin and its consequences through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation. God is about the business of redeeming. Of redeeming. Revelation, can I read this real quickly? I'm going to read this real quickly. We go to the end of the story in Revelation 5. Revelation is the end of it. Revelation 5 and 9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. What was the Lamb's business? What was he doing? What did he do? He purchased men from every nation with his blood. Redemption. Redemption. On the cross, redemption was taking place. God redeems. Can he redeem our circumstances? Can he redeem the stuff, our situations? Yes, he can. But there's a greater work going on, and we often miss it. Job lost everything and everybody, didn't he? Except his wife. He didn't get his family back, but the Lord redeemed Job's. He did, didn't he? You read the end of the story. He redeemed Job's faith in God and his vision of who God is, of who God is. David lost a child to death, but the Lord redeemed him. He enabled him to look past the grave and know that he would see his child. I can't bring that child back to me, but one day I'm going to be with him. No, God redeemed David's perspective, how he saw it, filled him with hope. Joseph was lying on and lost his job in the palace. But the Lord redeemed the situation and used the situation to get Joseph into position to redeem his people. All of that was part of God's plan. To get his people where he needed them to be or wanted them to be. Yeah, God used Joseph. God used Naomi. But God can use you too. And wants to use you too. You see, because the last thing I want to say here is this, is that when our hope is based on Jesus and our relationship with him, we will take action in behalf of others and ourselves for the glory of God. And I mentioned that. Naomi took action. Her hope moved her to action. She wasn't sitting down saying, I got faith in God, I got hope in God, and didn't do anything. We got too many people talking about God is the head of my life and all this and that, and they ain't doing nothing to help others to come to Christ. No, when you have hope that's based on Jesus Christ and your relationship with him, you will be motivated to take action in behalf of other people. In Hebrews 11, the saints that I mentioned there, they all took action. They all took action in various ways, and that's what God has called us to as well, to take action. How about you? Are you living in the pit of despair right now? Hopelessness? And you say you're a child of God. You don't have to stay in that pit. Is your vision of Jesus distorted because of the circumstances, and therefore you lack hope? Remember him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine. It ain't over till he says it's over. Is your hope, your dream relegated for the things of this world, or is your hope that in everything you do, God will be at work and you do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus and not just you? I was reminded of this song, which those of you who have been around for a while know. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Is that what we're doing? Are you leaning on Jesus' name? On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is your hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? If it is, you can have great hope this week, this day, whatever you face, whatever you're going through, let your hope be in him. Won't you bow with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that you came and for the expressed purpose of giving your life as a ransom for many. We thank you that on the cross you took the punishment for our sins, and that because of that there's no condemnation. We don't stand condemned, we stand forgiven. We stand righteous and holy in your sight. Lord, would you help us to live up to that calling that we have? Lord, if we've been living beneath who we were made in Christ, Lord, forgive us and help us by the power of your Spirit to live up to the status that we've been given in Christ as sons and daughters of Christ. Lord, deliver. Deliver from the depths of despair, from those who lack hope. Lord, do that deliverance, whatever it takes, Lord. Shape and remold our thinking. Lord, renew our minds by your word, by your truth. Instill in us, oh God, and bring out of us that hope that you planted in us through the precious blood of Jesus. And Lord, if there's someone who hasn't taken that first step of faith, by putting their trust in you, we pray for that person, that they would have that firm assurance that they've given their life to you, that they've admitted that they need a Savior, and they trust Jesus to forgive them of their sins, past, present, and future. Believe that he is God, that he died, that he rose, and that he's coming back again. Thank you, Lord God, for the hope, the eternal hope that you've given us. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen. Is there someone here today who has never given your life to Christ?